continue in our study in the book of Galatians. I don't think I had that on.
There it goes. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to be here last week when Tom spoke, so I listened to it on the internet. So just so you know, if you miss a sermon or whatever, it's there on our website, and you're able to go there and do that. And certainly wanted to hear what he had to say last week, make sure I didn't contradict him or repeat something he had to say. That wouldn't be good. But if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look in verses 1 to 9. It's also in your bulletin as well. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, If you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I thank you for your love. Thank you for the blessings that we have in our very lives to know you as our God, to respond to the leading of your Spirit, to see your hand working ahead of us in so many ways in bringing restoration. So now we ask that in these moments that you would draw us close to you. Speak to us in your truth. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. People like to have input. Anybody say amen to that? They like input. I had in my ministry at one point the opportunity to rebuild a church complex, which was a very interesting project. And believe you me, people like to have input. And I was reminded in thinking about that of a story of a pastor who was candidating at a new church. And he went, of course, you have your meetings with the pulpit committee, you have your meetings with the elders and the different components, and then you do your sermon. And he got to church that Sunday morning, and the elder met him there, and he said, "I just want to share with you, we have built the perfect church." And he walked in, and as he walked into the sanctuary, there was only two pews on the very front. And he thought that was odd because it was a relatively large church. And as people came in and filled those two pews, all of a sudden they rotated back and another pew popped up. And it continued until pews had popped up and everybody was sitting towards the front, something all preachers love. You love to have the front there and people close to you. So he was all excited. They had built this perfect church. And they began worship, and as they're worshiping, they do the call to worship and the offertory, and the choir sings, and all of a sudden, the elder leans over to him and tugs on his arm, and he says, "I've got to tell you one more thing about our perfect church." And the pastor looks at him and says, "Tell me later. I'm kind of getting my head into getting ready to preach. I don't want to talk about that right now." So the elder kind of backed off, and he started preaching. And the elder stayed up on the pulpit with him, and it got to be about 5 minutes till 12, and the elder leaned forward and grabbed his coat thing and says, "I really need to tell you one more thing about our perfect church." And he kind of swatted his hand away. He said, "Let me finish. You can tell me later." Elder kind of sat back and crossed his arms and started watching. Clock clicked 12, and a trap door opened behind the pulpit, and the pastor fell down. The elder stood up and prayed, and leaned down and looked down in the pit and said, "You got what you wanted, and we got what we wanted. It's the perfect church." The reality is, as we talk about our salvation, our input is not important. God's plan is the ultimate, and we have to rest in that. As Paul is writing back to the Galatians, He is seeing the false teachers, known as the Judaizer, teaching that we are saved by grace in Jesus Christ and by being circumcised and obeying the law. The Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament baptism. The false teaching propagated by the Judaizers kept popping up wherever the true gospel of grace was being taught. It popped up wherever someone began to teach and they could be saved by faith and then add plus. These works included things such as circumcision, baptism, a list of do's and don'ts, a list of the churches that you can join. The truth of the matter is that a person is saved by faith and by faith alone. That is what the Apostle Paul so vigorously defended in his letter to the Galatians and what he had taught when he was the pastor there. The person is not saved by faith plus anything. A person is saved by faith plus nothing. The entire Christian life is lived by faith in Christ alone. The doctrine and teaching that the Apostle Paul is defending is known as the doctrine of justification by faith. Justification is a doctrine teaching how a guilty sinner comes to a right relationship with God through believing and accepting what Jesus Christ has done. Justification is a judicial act of God in which He declares a condemned sinner not guilty on the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ by our faith in Him. It is an instrument by which we receive Christ and His righteousness. That is what the Apostle Paul is defending in this letter. In chapters 3 and 4, he lays this out. In the first two chapters, he is confronted by personal attacks, and he is defending his apostleship, as Tom has already shared. In the last part of chapter 2, we begin to see the defense of the justification by faith. In reality, in chapter 3, I want us to look at three justifications of defending our faith in Christ. First, our justification is defended from the believer's experience with Christ. In verse 1, he opens up there in verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" The term foolish is without understanding. Basically, the Galatians were responding to this without really thinking about the reality of what they had been taught about Jesus Christ. It was foolish behavior. Paul was shocked that they had willingly allowed someone to bring in this false doctrine to add something to how they had received salvation. Now, before we condemn them, we have to realize we do the same thing. We are easily sucked in to adding something. Anytime someone says, "You are saved through Christ Jesus, plus," a red flag should go off in our heads and a horn should sound in our ears that all of a sudden they're adding something to something that is perfect, that is complete. We must be careful not to lead into this trap of wanting to do something for our salvation. Now, that's human nature. You know, to get something for nothing, we feel like that's not fair. We want to add something to it. We want to do something. We need not get lost in our pride. For so many of us, we want that mentality, "God is lucky to have me because I am so good." When the reality, Scripture tells us that we are as filthy rags in comparison to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see that he says here, "Who has bewitched you?" This idea of to charm or to fascinate, to have feelings over fact, emotions over clear truth or understanding. The reality is we see that Satan is the very father of lies. And this is a way of pulling us away from what Christ had fully done for us and putting us into the wrong relationship of an idea of earning our salvation. The reality, we have to be very careful who we follow and who we listen to. We have to be careful to make sure that those individuals are grounded in the truth of the Word of God. So many times, charismatic leaders will come in, and by their charisma and by their smooth talk, they will lead us down a path that we begin to follow. And we need to always check God's Word by what they're saying. I've always encouraged people as I preach, don't believe what I say until you check it by God's Word. I desire, my prayer is always that God will use me as an instrument of His grace and remove error from my mind as I speak. But it's also your responsibility to be in God's Word and to make sure what is shared with you is His truth. Secondly, in this we see that they knew Christ as crucified, Paul declares here. Now, this concept of crucified is a, and I'm not an English major, and if you don't believe that, talk to my wife. She can verify that boldly. But as I look at this, it is a perfect passive participle. And that is that it is declared. It was kind of, in one commentary I read, it's like the government coming in and putting up posters all over town declaring something as fact. Paul, in his preaching, had declared Christ as crucified. They had been taught that, and he had presented it. This was in Paul's desire to share that with them. Paul's faithful presentation to them had been as their pastor. Now, as a pastor, and Tom has experienced this in leading a church, it's difficult to hear reports that somebody has come in and is leading them down a false trail or is changing things that are contrary to Scripture or is there divisions in the church. That's difficult from a pastor's perspective to hear and not respond to. Paul, as an apostle, in writing this letter, is responding to that, is hurt. Paul's had the firsthand experience of how it had been presented to them. They knew the truth of Christ crucified, paying the price for their salvation and believing on Him. He knew they had experienced that coming to know Jesus Christ in a powerful way. And that leads us into the second defense and evidence that we have, and that is that justification is defended by the believer's experience with the Holy Spirit. Verses 2 to 4 here. Let me ask you only this: did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The reality is they had experienced coming to know Jesus Christ and experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they had also experienced the filling of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence of God's favor in their life. The greatest proof of salvation is the guarantee of that eternal glory of the Spirit living within us. He is the seal in our lives. For so many people, as they come to know Jesus Christ, and maybe in a couple of weeks or a couple of months, they come back and say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure. And Satan is attacking them to very question their salvation. And my question to them, do you feel the Holy Spirit in you, moving and guiding and sanctifying you? That seal is the evidence of God's Spirit in your life. Paul's question is to draw them back to the fact they have received the Spirit as a part of their salvation. It is tied to the grace they receive in Christ. The Spirit is accomplished in your life when you trust Christ for salvation. When you receive the Spirit, when you receive Christ, you receive the Spirit. Was it because you observed the law? Did you have a checklist of things and then receive the Spirit? Or that you believed? The gift of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's evidence of salvation. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children. The reality is the Holy Spirit, again, is that seal within us. Now, some teach the full gift of the Holy Spirit comes through additional work or experience later on in our lives. The filling of Spirit is tied to some other element of filling. As we see this from Scripture, we receive the Spirit at the point of salvation. The Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but the source. It is the source that's tied us. Paul here seems to be moving from justification by faith to sanctification in the Holy Spirit. We are justified and we are sanctified in and through the Holy Spirit, blessed with so much here in our belief in receiving Christ. It is through grace we are justified, and through grace the Holy Spirit works in sanctification. in thinking about this, I thought about how many people come to know Jesus Christ and are not experiencing that presence of the Holy Spirit. It's there, but they don't depend on it, and they're trying to work out their salvation and to get better just based in themselves. And I thought about the story I heard about a guy who cut wood for a living. He cut and sold firewood. And he needed a new axe, so he went to the hardware store. And he went in and he was talking to the hardware salesman, and he says, shared what he did. And the guy says, I've got just the thing for you. And he took him back and sold him a chainsaw. And the guy took the chainsaw home, and he came back in a month. And the guy and the hardware salesman was just real interested in how much wood he was able to cut. And he said, how much have you increased your productivity? And the guy says, increased? He said, when I use my axe, I cut four cords of wood a day. He says, I can barely get a cord of wood cut. And the guy looked at him oddly. He says, and that chainsaw, you should be able to be raking through that. So he says, let me see it. So he pulled the chainsaw out and he set it down. He checked the oil. He checked the gas. It was all still full. And he leaned down and he grabbed the cord and he yanked it. And it fired off. And that guy turned around and jumped back. He said, what's all that noise? He was trying to use the chainsaw without the motor running. And for so many of us, when we're trying in our sanctification to do that based in our own strength and ability, we will fail. It's the same way that we can't work at our salvation. We have to do it through the salvation of Jesus Christ. And our sanctification is by the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are trying to accomplish our maturing in works rather than faith and the Spirit. Thirdly here, in verse 5, we see justification is defended by the believer's experience with the Father. Verse 5 there says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing and faith? Now, the term he here is talking about the Father. I read some commentaries that said this is talking about the disciples, the Apostle Paul and Peter and one, that they were the ones doing the miracles, so they were bringing that Spirit. But realize what it says there in verse 5. It says, does he who supplies the Spirit? Certainly the apostles did not supply the Spirit. The Father did. So here it's talking about their relationship with God the Father. God the Father works miracles of your repentance and faith in your relationship with Him. Now, these miracles might include the miraculous miracles we see happening in the early church, but I also think it includes the very miracle of salvation, the miracle of forgiveness, of cleansing, and the power and the work that's there. The Greek word for miracle refers basically to the inerrant power or ability that only God has to accomplish these things. Paul may have been referring to the miracles, but I think he's also referring to the spiritual power over Satan and sin and the world and flesh and human weakness. The Father bestows on His children through the Spirit and a relationship we have with Him. Secondly, in this, and our relationship to God the Father is tied to our acceptance and belief in Jesus Christ His Son, and that we are children of God. Let me sink that in just a second. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we receive the Holy Spirit, we are adopted into the family of God. That adoption is a legal binding element in our lives. We become heirs to the very kingdom of God. We are able to cry out to God, Abba, Father, as our Heavenly Father. We come to Him with confidence, not in fear, but we come to Him in confidence as our Father. It is based on our experience with the Son and the Holy Spirit and God the Father. But now the Apostle Paul in verse 6 switches to the evidence of the very Word of God. In verses 6 and 7, talking here about Abraham, he says, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Judaizers had used Abraham as proof of the need for the Gentiles, the Galatians, to be circumcised and to keep the law. In Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, we see God called Abraham to leave his home of Ur and leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And we see the promise that he makes. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and I will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. The wonderful promise to Abraham as he leaves and follows God's leading to the promised land. Later we see in Genesis 17:10 the command to Abraham to be circumcised along with his descendants is a sign of God's covenant. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Putting these two accounts together, the Judaizers were arguing with the Galatian church and the Gentiles there that they needed to become Jews, to be circumcised, and to follow the law. Isn't it obvious to the rest of the world that these Gentiles needed to do this? But as Paul comes and he refutes this, Paul's reply is, but that doesn't follow the true teaching. Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The moment Abraham believed God and his promises to him, it was accepted as righteous in the presence of God. Go back to chapter 15 there, and we see Abraham is kind of mourning the fact that he has no children. He has nothing to pass this on to. And God tells him to look into the sky at all the stars that are there, unnumberable. And God said, so will your descendants be. And Abraham believed, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. This is the first mention of faith and righteousness based on faith in God's word and his promises. In fact, if the Judaizers had been more careful in their study, they would have followed the sequence that it's 15 years prior to the circumcision that God had made this promise and declared Abraham as righteous. John MacArthur in his commentary writes, the Judaizers, like most other Jews of that day, had completely reversed the relationship of circumcision and salvation. Circumcision was only a mark, not the means of salvation. Salvation is never received because of fulfilling certain religious rites. Abraham was not saved by the rite of circumcision. He was saved because he believed God, and it was credited to him. Now, for the Jews, they were very proud of their relationship with Abraham. The Jewish people in that relationship saw that as a guarantee of them as a people in their salvation. Paul is making the same point that both John the Baptist and Jesus made, and that physical descendants didn't guarantee that, but it was a common belief that was there. Jesus, in a clear distinction in Abraham's seed of physically and Abraham's children spiritually in John chapter 8. To this point, only genuine believers, those who believe and have any claim to spiritual relationship to Abraham or to God, Jews with no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are not true children of Abraham, whereas Gentiles who believe in him truly are. The Gentiles, in verses 8 and 9, were justified by faith. And now the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul says in verses 8 and 9, the Scriptures had foresaw this proclamation to the Gentiles of the message of Jesus Christ, the receiving of that through faith. The logic here is evident. If God promised to save the Gentiles by faith, then the Judaizers were wrong in wanting to take the Gentiles back under the law, back under circumcision for their truth of salvation. The true children of Abraham are not the Jews by physical descendants, but those who have faith, the same faith as Abraham, the man of faith. Don't be led into the stream of adding to ways to secure your salvation. It is a free gift of God. So then where do we take our application? I take it back to the idea of If Jesus Christ were to return today, and the question was asked of you, why should I let you into the kingdom? Why do you have eternal life? A lot of questions, answers to that question pop up. I remember at a time early on that I was watching the Phil Donahue show, and for most of us here, we all know who that is. A few of you, he was a commentator, and he had a talk show where he interviewed, and at one point he had Billy Graham on the talk show, and I had watched that. For a long time, I had that saved in my videos. But it was a great discussion between Phil Donahue, who was an extreme liberal, and Billy Graham. And as they in the show, at one point, Billy Graham had shared about eternal life. And Phil Donahue made this statement. He says, I believe I'm going to squeak into the kingdom of God. I'm going to squeak in. He said, I believe that my good is going to outweigh my bad. And because all the bad people are going to go to hell, I'm going to squeak into the kingdom. And Billy Graham, being faithful to the Word of God, says, afraid not. And he didn't say that. It's Steve Lawson paraphrase. But he said, no. He says, there's only one way to guarantee your eternal life. That's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And to receive forgiveness of your sins. And Phil Donahue's face just went blank. Because the reality was, his thoughts of his way was not going to happen. Billy Graham was very bold in that statement. For so many, the idea that my good is going to outweigh the bad and I'm going to make it in. Or my parents were believers, so I'm going to be a believer. Or my wife is a Christian. She drags me to church 3 or 4 times a year. And that's going to bring me in. The reality is no. The reality is, the answer to that question is, I don't deserve to go into the kingdom of God. But then Jesus steps in and declares me righteous by His blood and declares me righteous and to receive the kingdom of God. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, in my forgiveness of sins. I believe He died for me on the cross. We rest and are secure in that fact, in that idea, period. The Apostle Paul, in his writings, is declaring this point of justification by faith. As Tom said earlier, it's repeated, not just in Galatians, over and over in Scripture. We see this reemphasized. So much that Satan wants to rob away from us, we have to hold true to that fact in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and his declaration to the church in Galatia, to the other churches he started in Asia Minor, for his teachings about the truth of our salvation based in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we rest in that completely. So now, Father, we pray that Spirit that we would cling to, and Lord, that we would cling to the sanctification that we receive in the Holy Spirit working in our lives and drawing us to there. We cling to all the different elements that take place within us as a fallen people at the point we receive Jesus Christ, that we are sealed, that we are regenerated, that we are sanctified in the receiving of the Holy Spirit working in us. We are justified and forgiven. We rest in that today. And Father, I pray today that we would cling to that and know that in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Invite you, if you would, to take your bulletin, and Just As I Am is our closing hymn, a great hymn of testimony as we stand together to sing.
Just as I am and waiting not to
benediction coming from 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Set to go, yeah.